We're going to try to kind of put a bow, I guess, on our topics over the last few weeks and dealing with reaching our world and evangelism. You know, when you talk about evangelism, it's a big part of who we are. It's a big part of the church and who what God has called us to do. You know, he told his disciples, "Go you into all the world and make disciples." Now we know that we can't make disciples in the sense that we can't change the heart of men. We can't, you know, take a sinner and touch his heart and change him in such a way. But where am I going from there? We know the one that can. Amen. We do know the one that can change lives. And so we've been looking at how we present the gospel. And really what it's kind of amounted to is, and I guess I didn't really think about it but until now, but we've really gone through different people and when they came in contact with the Master. When they came in contact with the Savior, we talked about Nicodemus, when he came to him by night. And, you know, it ended up being a dialogue, a discussion about being born again. So, and from there, we went into, I guess we talked about the woman at the well and how that she met Jesus there at the well. And, you know, it began a conversation, continued into, "The water that I give, you'll never thirst again." So they went from a very natural thing of being thirsty into the very thirsty soul and a spiritual need there. And, you know, that's the main priority that we see, that when people would come to Jesus with a very physical need, blind men, lame people. We talked about the man that met Jesus that as his four friends lowered him through the ceiling there in that meeting that day and interrupted the church service. And the lame man, the man that had the palsy, I guess he was a paralytic, right? And he was healed that day. Jesus healed him and set him free. And when we started this, am I exceptionally loud? Am I okay? I am loud. I feel loud. Bring me down just a little bit if you would, because it'll only get worse. John chapter 20, we looked at these two verses, and the one was, it was two, and John chapter 20, verse number 30, and speaking of the miracles that Jesus did, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And I just love that. The miracles that Jesus performed, the miracles that are written in the scripture, John makes it very clear to us that there were many more that were done that aren't written in this book. And so we can't say that we have all the life of Christ from the time that his ministry began or even from the time of his birth all the way up through the crucifixion. We can't say that we have them all, but John says we've got enough. John says we've written down enough that you'll know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and not just believing that, but and that believing you might have life through his name, that you might have life through his name. So these are the reasons. This is the reason that we read about these miracles, but even beyond that, we do find where often these physical needs are transferred or allegorized in a sense to show the real need, which is the spiritual need. And so as we reach out to our world and as the Lord would open up doors of opportunity for us, we understand that the greatest need of men, the greatest need is that of a Savior. Even beyond their felt need, even beyond their situation, even beyond their current trouble. The sin issue goes much deeper than that, right? I mean, it's not hard for us to look at a life that is filled with bad decisions, a life that maybe has been in disarray, a life that, you know, just bad decision after bad decision that compounds until you step back and look at them, and then anybody, saved and unsaved, would look and say, "Well, they're just a mess." And so it's very clear for us that they need Jesus. And we even say that sometimes. They really need Jesus. There's people that need Jesus, and there's people that really need Jesus. Well, how many knows we all really need Jesus? Now, because that gospel may be preached and work for those that are in that situation. When your life's messed up, most of the time you don't need people to convince you that it is. Now, I know there are those that, very smart ones out there whose life is a mess and they don't even know it because they've just used to being in that mess and that's just what life is. But then there are others that are willing and will admit the fact that I'm missing something. But see, the gospel is even for that one, as we looked at last week, that righteous one. There would be those that would whose lives would be okay. There would be the successful businessman that's made good decision after good decision, that's led to prosperity, that's led to a nice house, a nice car, 2.1 children, and all of this. And by the world standards, they would look back and say that person is successful. Things are working out pretty good for them, right? So that gospel of felt need does not work for them. And you know, a lot of times, you know, I'll turn the radio on some and I'll even listen to Christian music, and they'll talk about your dreams being crushed and all that, and your hopes and dreams, and come to Jesus, and he'll just work that out for you. But that's not the gospel that we find preached by Jesus himself. It's not come to Jesus and all your hopes and dreams will come true. It's surrender to Christ. Surrender your life. Why? Because there is a need within you that is much deeper than just your hopes and your dreams. Because I know unbelievers right now, I can think of individuals whose lives really aren't in a mess. It's working out pretty good for them. And they're having a pretty good time. And they may not even see their need, and they could hear this gospel. Well, yeah, that's good for that one whose dreams are all crushed, but, you know, things really are working out okay for me. But we've been studying in the book of Romans where the scripture makes it very clear that all have sinned. If we look at Romans 5, it's kind of fresh in my mind because we have been studying it. 5 and 12, it says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Death passed. It's death. That's the issue. It's everybody's all hot and hot topic about zombies now. You know, you turn everything's a zombie. Lord, help us. We got October coming up, Halloween. We're going to see zombies everywhere, zombies. The walking dead. Let me tell you, the world is filled with walking dead. The world is filled with those zombies. That's the last zombie reference you will hear from me today, I promise. But yet the world is filled with those who are walking about even successful in their life. But because they have not surrendered their life to Christ, because they have not found eternal life, they're dead. And everything may be going okay. Everything is fine. But in the end, the sin problem is much deeper. I'll go so far to say this morning, and we're going to look at an individual, and I'm told Bill I'll get off the tee box in a minute and quit wagging the club, and we'll hit the ball. We're going to get into it here in a second. But the sin issue, it's even beyond, you know, when people talk about sin and they talk about being in sin here as in Romans 5, that all have sinned and come short, that we're all in dead because of the first man, Adam, we immediately go to our fruit, our actions. We go to lying. We go to stealing. We go to cheating. And, you know, those, when we talk about sin, it immediately goes to what we do. But what we do is just a fruit of where we're planted. That was a whole lot better than what y'all responded. What we do is just a result of where we're planted, because, you're just saying it now because I asked for it, but It's where the new birth that we're talking about is the fact that we have passed from death unto life. That we who were dead have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And you can be the world's most perfect sinner and still be lost. You can never sin in a sense to where people would say, I have not done anything wrong. But see, the problem with that is we don't understand the measure of the righteousness of God. It's beyond just our actions. It goes to the very heart of man. And we have truly all sinned because the sin issue is further than our actions. Let's go to Matthew 19. We'll read. Let's just read. I've got more to say in that matter, but we will hold it. Matthew 19. Let's read here. The world's most perfect sinner. Matthew 19, verse number 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." We have what we know here in the scripture as the rich young ruler. Rich because he possessed many things. He had, the scripture says here, Matthew tells us that he had great possessions. I think it's Mark that says it this way, that, or Matthew says that he was a young man. He was, when he's talking about keeping these commandments from his youth up, it's apparent that he hadn't really lived that long. I mean, it makes a big difference when you live some days. Because it says here, but when the young man heard. So he was young. Now, I don't know how young. I have no idea. It's hard for us to say. But we can find that he was rich, he was young, and Luke tells us that he was some sort of ruler. Now, we don't really know what type of ruler. We don't know how far that goes. We don't know if he was a ruler in the synagogue of some sorts. It's kind of unlikely just because of his age. I mean, I guess it's possible, but you know, if you, you know, we study out the synagogue and those that would lead in the synagogue, that there were often people of youth. Maybe their father was a priest or something, and so they moved into the priesthood. But anyway, on whatever part he was a ruler. He was rich, and he was young. And it says here that he came with a question. He came to Jesus. And I like the way Matthew puts it here. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master." Now, the way Matthew words this for us, the word behold, it means that this is something to make note of. This is something that kind of gets your attention. It's just not the normal story. It's just not something that we would see every day. But this is something that really gets your attention. The fact that this rich young ruler, behold, listen to this story, came, and I think in one gospel it says, Mark tells us that he came running unto Jesus with the question, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life or everlasting life?" We find it interpreted both ways in the scripture. And it means exactly what you think it means. It means perpetual. It means forever. And so whatever expectation this young ruler had, this rich young ruler had, He understood the need to possess eternal life. He understood that there was a need for him. There was something in his life that had to take place for him to lay hold on a perpetual life, a continuance. And, you know, when the Gospels present that way, that's who doesn't sign up? I remember in history class, I think they actually say now they're not so sure that this is what Ponce de Leon was looking for, but he came supposedly to Florida looking for the fountain of youth. You know, and people spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars trying to find the right thing that's just going to take care of that, and you're not going to grow old. Well, here this man came looking for eternal life. And so my question was this. I can find it in New Testament. Matter of fact, I can find it more than some 50 times in Scripture when it talks about everlasting life or eternal life, a perpetual life. Where was this expectation coming from? Where did he get the idea that there was an eternal life? And I went through and I found a few, there's actually a whole lot. We could spend a lot of time doing this, but I'm not going to do it to you this morning. But let's look first in Job, and let's hear Job's perspective over in Job chapter number 19. Job chapter 19, verse number 25 there, and he says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So Job here had this confidence. He had this assurance that he would see God. That whether you take this to mean that after his struggle, he understood that God was going to bring him out and put him on top, I think it's beyond that. I think he understood there was something beyond this life, that there was something that he was looking for that went beyond his days. Listen how Isaiah puts it, and then we're going to look one more place over in Psalms, and then we'll get back to Matthew. Listen to Isaiah chapter number 26, verse number 19. It says, "That dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." So here Isaiah is speaking to the faithful, and he says this, basically, as the herbs that are dead in winter flourish when the first drop of rain falls upon the earth in the spring and they spring to life. Isaiah says, if you want to understand a resurrection, then look how God made the earth. It's really kind of amazing that we got winter coming up, and not my favorite time of year, I'll just be honest with you, but, you know, we deal with it. But when you look throughout the trees, and they're just barren, mess, just nothing. Your grass turns brown or starts to look bare, no flowers blooming for the most part. There may be a few, but. And then when the spring comes, everything comes back to life. And Isaiah uses this here through the Spirit of God to show us that God does bring life back from the dead. Look in Psalm 49, and then we'll stop and go back to Matthew. I'm just going to read this quickly. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall see, never see light. Man that is honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perisheth. Basically, what the psalmist is telling us this morning is that we all go by way of the grave. But there is a way. And as this young ruler came running to Jesus and asked that question, good master, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I live forever? What must I do that the grave is not the end? What can I do? Anxious, it's not a bad question. It's what things shall I do that I may have, I'm back in Matthew 19, eternal life. He knew what he wanted, eternal life. And he went to the right source, didn't he? Man, if you're looking for eternal life, how many knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he that believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's the only way. That's our gospel. That's our message. That's our message to the world. There is no other way. The world may try to find other methods, but the scripture teaches us plainly that he that cometh up any other way is a thief and a robber. Jesus, in one place there, he says, what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, we understand as believers this morning the main priority. It's not even our health. It's not even sickness. It's not the paralytic. It's not the blind man. It's not the deaf man. It's those who have not met their Savior. It's those that have not surrendered their need. He understood that there was a need there, and there was even a sense of urgency. He ran to Jesus, and he says, what lack I yet? He said, I've done it. Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. Thou shalt not do murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He really just kind of starts running through the Ten Commandments. I think it's interesting the order here, because what's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no graven image. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. But here we find Jesus. He starts kind of sort of at the bottom. Don't do murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's going on, and the young man gets excited and says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect. What does it mean to be perfect? Amen. Goes back to that root again. If you want to be perfect, let me tell you how to do it. Now, I know we've talked about this before, but let's don't make the mistake of thinking that all this man had to do was one more good deed. One more act of charity. Just one more thing. That's it. He hadn't stole. He hadn't committed adultery. He's honoring his father and mother and all these. He made a point that he had done those from his youth up. And so Jesus responds, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have. Here's his instruction. Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. So let's don't make the mistake that this was the last act. This is what really needed to happen. He did this, he's got it. All he had to do is sell everything. And then he would inherit eternal life. But it doesn't stop there, does it? He says, do this, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. That's the gospel. How do I inherit eternal life? Follow Jesus. Amen. Follow. Be a follower. What does it mean to be followed? It means, let's just take, for example, first, let's talk about his disciples. What did it mean when, as we looked at last week, when Jesus came by Matthew and said, Matthew, follow me. And the scripture says that he did what? He left all and followed Jesus. What did it mean when he told Peter, let's go out one more time and let's fish one more time. And he come back and, oh, Lord, we can't. We've been out all day, but if you say so, we'll do it. So he went out again. Fishes overloaded the boat, called their friends, bring it in. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Amen. The following. It's the following. It means walking with. Going in the same direction. Listening to his teaching, listening to his words, not being, as James tells us, simply a forgetful hearer of the word of God, but a doer. They say, well, how am I going to follow Jesus? I mean, where's he at? Right? I mean, I'll follow him. Jesus is here right now. I mean, he walked in that door and said, come follow me. I think most of us would probably fall in line, right? Sounds good, yeah. Follow him where? Wherever the Lamb goes. So is this still applicable to us this morning? Is there still a way that we that can't physically lay our eyes on Christ, is there still a way that we can follow him? Is that term even used for us today? Or is it just simply, let's just make a decision, we're Christian, and move on from there? There's one thing we've learned through this study is this, that we are called to follow Christ, that we are called to surrender all. See, even though Christ had not gotten to that first and great commandment, or maybe he did, I don't know, but it doesn't appear that way. Even though he hadn't gotten to that point where he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, there was a God that was in the way of this rich young ruler. And it was his possessions. Why? Because when Jesus told him, he said, sell all that thou hast, he was getting to the root of the problem. It was a heart issue. It was not just action. He was getting to the problem where his heart was. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. It was in the following. It was in what Jesus was calling him to do. He says, what do I lack? I've done all this from my youth up. What one thing, what lack I yet? it's interesting that that same word, lack, and I didn't write it down here in my Bible, but I may do that later just so I don't forget it. But it's actually the term to fall short. It's the same word that's interpreted to fall short, to come short. So what thing, if we could say it this way, what thing have I, how do I still come short? And what scripture comes to our mind when it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? It's inferior. We've all lacked it. What one thing have I come short of? I've been, so to speak, the perfect sinner. Jesus said, you've got to leave it all behind and follow me. Empty-handed. I like that song, The Rock of Ages, and the part of that song that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Following Jesus. In this same book of Matthew, listen how Jesus put it over in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up a cross. What? Take up a cross? What does a cross mean? I'm not talking about that beautiful thing you hang around your neck and identifies you as a Christian. A cross is an emblem of suffering. A cross meant death. It's not a beautiful thing. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He wasn't speaking about a worship service. He was talking about being lifted up on a cross. He was placed on a cross. He said, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and be a follower. That's the gospel message. If we take it upon ourselves to change it and water it down to any other thing, we are being presumptuous. And we are not leading people into the gospel message of Jesus Christ. If we lessen it in any way, he says, he calls for nothing less than a surrender of ourselves to him. I actually heard a man say this, and I probably shouldn't even tell it, but I'll tell it anyway. I was flipping through, and every now and again on my remote, I'll hit channel 372. I don't know why I do it, but I do it. And, of course, it's the Christian TV station, and this guy was on there preaching, and he said this. I heard him say it. He said, if you're sitting here and you want to be a follower of Jesus, and if 1% of you believes and the other 99% don't believe, the 1% is enough. And I listened. I said, wait a minute. I don't find that. I don't find it. Well, do you mean I have to have perfect faith? No, he just calls for a surrender. You mean I've got to have 100% and that 99.5% won't do? No, you don't have to even have, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to have all, you don't have to be a theologian. Thank God for that. You just simply need to surrender. Whenever anyone came to Christ, when anyone came to Jesus, and what must I do? Follow me. Nothing more, nothing less. I don't want to complicate it. Don't say, well, this part, this, when you surrender to life. I hear some people preach it, and I'll be like, what? They talk about the soul and the body and this and that. And I'm like, what? I'm not sure that maybe my body's surrendered. My soul's not. And I just get kind of muddied. And by the time I leave, I'm like, I hope I'm surrendered. Just say, Lord, I follow you. In the book of Revelation, when those that were there in 14, talks about these are they who followed the Lamb, whithersoever he went. Amen. Paul identified himself this way. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So even though he was living in a day when he couldn't physically see Jesus and follow him down the road of Damascus and watch him walk by, Paul said, I'm still following Jesus. I'm still a follower. Look what he says over in 1 Corinthians. Oh, I'm sorry, not first. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. First Thessalonians 1 and 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As we talk about reaching our world, as we talk about evangelizing, reaching out to unbelievers, are we willing to tell people, follow us? Think about that for a second. So I'm a Christian, but Lord, don't follow me. No telling where you end up. Can we say that? And I'm not even looking for an answer. But it seems very clear in Scripture that those that were leaders of the church boldly said, you became followers of us and of Christ. Why? Because we're following. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. God, help us, Lord, to witness to our world more than our words, more than what we're saying, but through our very life that we live, through our surrendered life to Jesus Christ, through our faith in him. And God, let us be. Jesus said, long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But you know what he told us later on? He says, ye. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you. Lord, that you have called us into a higher plane. God, as we have been studying over the last few weeks, and it seems very clear to us, God, what you've called us unto. You have not hidden it. God, you've not made it unclear. It's made unclear by us. It's made unclear by those that would muddy it and change the word. But Lord, you made it very clear. God, you have shown us clearly in your word what it is that you've asked, what it is that you've called us unto. Lord, you have called us to surrender. You've called us to follow. Lord, it is our desire, even though everything within us, Lord, wants to see many come. But God, you said, narrow is the way. You said, few there be that find it. Help us, Lord, to hold up a standard and be a light to this world, to our age, to our day. God, when many would turn away, when many would not follow the Lamb, God, it is our desire to follow you with our whole heart. We thank you for your precious word today in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray.